quickly sometimes, looking at things that we do, and we lose sight about why we do it and what's going on. So I wanted to address that here in just a second. Before we do, though, I'd like to have us break up into smaller groups to pray. The National Day of Prayer, as Lori said, is coming up. And there's five things to pray for. We're going to practice on that today. But what I want you to do is pick two in your group. Two of these things. Here they are. Pray for America, to love one another. Now, of course, we know that some of you, that's all you're going to remember. That's okay. The second one, pray for the church in America to love one another. Pray for families, workplaces, communities, and cities in America to love one another. You know, thinking about events in Poway yesterday, somebody shooting up a synagogue. These things ought not to happen. Our country needs to love one another, even if we're a little different. That's okay. We need to pray for all ethnicities and people in America to love one another. And then finally, pray that we'll love God and each other so much that we'll agree clearly, unite visibly in prayer, pray extraordinarily for the next great spiritual awakening in America. And I'm reminded that many of us in this room do not remember what revival is really like. That happened either before our time, or we were not cognizant of it because we were not walking with Jesus at the time. But during revival, there's a whole other methodology, a whole other thing that goes on. I like to joke that, you know, during the last revival, if someone sneezed, 13 people got saved, 45 were under conviction. And it was kind of like that. I mean, you'd have a get-together in your backyard for a barbecue, and there'd be 45 people get saved, and a whole church would come out of it. It was a very interesting time. And we're not seeing that today. You might notice that when you go to tell a friend or a neighbor about Jesus, sometimes it seems like it's a little more work. And you go, why would that be? And the reason is that we're not in the middle of revival. But that's what this last item is about, praying for the next great spiritual awakening. So pray for America to love one another. Pray for the church in America to love one another. Pray for families, workplaces, communities, and cities in America to love one another. Pray for all ethnicities and people in America to love one another, and pray that we'll love God and each other so much that we'll agree clearly, unite visibly, pray extraordinarily for the next great spiritual awakening in America. So, if you'd stand, let's form into groups, about five people max. We're not going to take an overly long time doing this. And pick two of these things to pray about. Don't try to pray for all five. You'll never make it, and I'll start getting cranky because you're cutting into my prayer time or my speaking time. Go ahead, pray, and I'll call you back together in just a few moments. Go ahead and bring it to a close. It's an amazing thing to realize that how we see things is a part of what is called context. And our world has changed a great, great, great deal in a very short time, but we don't realize it because we're within the context of what we're doing. So if we say horseback ride today, it's something you do for fun. Only a very few years ago, there were no cars. Now, this is before my time, just in case anybody was wondering. The people who lived in the Dark Ages didn't call that the Dark Ages. Why? Because they didn't know. That was their context. Just was what it was. If we think about certain other things, I think about how television has changed and commercials, and I won't get into all of that, but I do remember one of them. And it showed a bunch of monks. And these monks, it was a Xerox commercial, and Xerox made the first commercial copier. And to understand the ad, you had to understand context, because in the old days, everything was copied out by hand. You didn't have typewriters. A printing press came a lot later, and so there was a way that you could do these things. But by and large, in the monasteries, everything was done by hand. And it shows these monks, and I'll never forget the ad. It showed all these monks, and you can always tell a monk, they have hair like mine. But they wear robes. It's a different thing. And they're all standing in a circle, and they're comparing the pages. And the one looks up and says, "It's a miracle." And, you know, if you think about the very, very first copy machine and what it did, it was a miracle. But I want to start today with a scripture. And in Hebrews 9, we're going to read verses 11 through 28. But the thing that's interesting is last week was Resurrection Day. Last week we celebrated Christ rising from the dead. Only a couple days before that we celebrated and it sounds funny to say so, the crucifixion and the death of Christ. But see, you can always celebrate that if you realize that it's not going to last very long. And yet some of us, we either compartmentalize that so that we don't think about what it means for all death to be swallowed up in victory, because we all get to follow Jesus. See, there's a copy here. And what I want to do is kind of point out the copy. Hebrews 9, verse 11 is where we're going to start today. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, like a tent house, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Now, the context here has to be seen in the Jewish temple, Jewish tabernacle context. If you're trying to make sense of this, thinking about the United States in 2019, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it makes perfect sense if you think of the context of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, offering an offering once a year. And what it's doing here is saying that that's all fine, but it's a copy of something that's even more specific and more important, more powerful. One of the things that we realize, and it's less and less as time goes on, but there was a day when a copy was made and the copy was not legally binding, even if it had your signature on it. Now we do electronic signatures. It's a whole different thing. Not talking about that. Let's go to a little different context. If you made a legal document, but there was a copy made of the document, that copy did not have the force of law behind it. It was just a copy. And in a lot of ways, what we see here is this is just a copy. What Christ did is the real. This is the copy. So that's the context. Just kind of want to bring up to speed on that. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And I realize that some of this language is a little tough. You may think in terms of a legal document. In a lot of ways, it is kind of a legal document. But the context is explaining a contrast. When we explain a contrast, very often what we do is we lower the language down, we dumb it down. But you lose something in that translation. So what this is doing is holding the language constant and asking us to come up and understand it, which requires a little bit of work. For some of us, that's a tough work. We don't like that work. And understandably so. Those are the same people that stopped reading years ago because that was too much work. We just listened to things. Or maybe you have a problem with your eyes. That's a different context. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? That I'm not trying to call anyone lazy. I'm not trying to call anyone illiterate or any of those things. But there is a way that you can look at something and attempt to understand what it's saying. Or you give up and you don't make the attempt. Our world is full of people who no longer try to understand anything. One of the greatest problems, I just heard from a friend of mine who made a statement that she has a friend who listens to what other people say about the Bible. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Because they're telling her it's not true, it's ridiculous, it's this and that, and she just believes it. Whereas if you read it for itself, you go, wait a minute, that's not what it says. So this Jesus sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, that's very important. But I want to go back to verse 16, where there is a testament. Now, I want you to think in terms of a last will and testament. We all hear those words. We may not have even filled one out. But if you have a will, it's the last will and testament. You can't have more than one. You can rewrite it. And if you do, that one becomes the last will and testament. And the last one is the one that has legal authority. If you have a testament, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. Now, of course, legal-wise, we don't like that word either. A testator is the one that makes the testament, made the will, the person who died. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. That's a good thing to know. If you make a will and you leave all your stuff to somebody, you have to die first before they get it. Now, you think that's not really all that important. You'd be surprised what it's like to be homeless because someone jumped the gun on the will. And we've all heard about those stories where someone was killed because someone else was mentioned in the will. So we've heard those stories. That's not where we want to go today. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Just read that. But then you go on. Therefore it was necessary that the copies... Did you ever see that word in here before? Maybe you never read Hebrews, I don't know. That the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That is a lot of things, but I want you to notice that part about the copies of the things in heavens. Lord God, open your word to our minds and our hearts. See, it's so easy to forget that what we're doing here is only a copy of what is actually happening in the heavenlies. Why is that? Because we're used to here. This is real to us. But if someone dies, and it's a funny thing about this, someone dies, you can no longer call them. I make jokes all the time about my technician. He won't answer his phone. He's dead. He doesn't have a phone. In fact, I have his phone. So it'd be very strange to receive a call from him. And if I want to ask a question, I'm out of luck. I can't ask him anything. And so our reality is constantly bumping up against another reality. You say, well, maybe they're just gone. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture just said it's appointed to men once to die and then the judgment. It's not an end. And we hear all the time about people who want to off themselves. That's a modern term, of course. They off themselves. They commit suicide. They want to get out of this. That's not how you get out of it. There is no getting out of it. That's unreality. So what we're doing here is only a copy of what is actually happening in the heavenlies. Everything has its roots in the spiritual. It's not the other way around. Nothing is simply here on a whim. There's no accidents. There's no coincidences. Even the shedding of blood under the law is a copy of the atonement of Jesus. This is where we oftentimes miss it. We see this progression because the Bible's written this way. We see a progression, and everything goes this way, and then there's the law, and you go along a little farther, and finally you get to Malachi, and you get to Matthew. Hey, it's a whole new thing, and then Jesus dies. But in Hebrews, the word says that he was the lamb who was sacrificed or slain from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning, this was God's plan. That's an amazing thing. So the shedding of blood under the law really is a copy of the atonement of Jesus. The temple is a copy of the throne room of God when Jesus came after his resurrection. And even our bodies are a copy of a much more substantial body that we shall someday receive. And that's the point. All of the copies are coming to an end. And that's a miracle because we don't see it that way. We don't understand. We don't deal with this thing of, well, you know, this is for now, but there's something greater that we're coming into. There's something greater that this represents. We don't see it. We tend to ignore it. Whether it's the temple or our bodies, the sacrificial system, religious ritual, or maybe even our church meetings, all of those are going to end in favor of the real. And I can substantiate each one of those from the Word of God. But see, my relationship with the Lord is exactly the same. My relationship with the Lord began through my own immaturity in flesh as a juvenile copy of the real. I'm sure a lot of you can relate. We don't become Christians, hey, got it made. In fact, if we believe the Apostle Paul, none of us have arrived. Isn't that good news? Wouldn't you just hate the person that did? Never mind. We're not supposed to hate people. But see, as I've matured in Christ, my relationship has become more complete. I think you can relate to that. It's not like it was where it's more questions than answers. It becomes more complete. But the amazing thing is this, I'll always be a child in my relationship with the Lord. That's a very interesting thing. That tells you two things right off the bat. One is, you can't attain to God himself. He is always greater than we are. And the second thing is that we should always be going on towards that type of perfection, completion, maturity that recognizes not only the ways of God, but recognizes he's above us. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And that means that there'll always be more to grow in and more to grow to. And that's why I want to start and I want to continue now. I want to kind of go on from here. There's always more of the real to grow into and more of him to know. How about you? I mean, you think about this. Some of us, we get involved in other stuff. Our context excludes God. Our context is all about life, but just this kind of world. Jesus said he came to give us life, and that more abundantly. So it's a different kind of life. And yet some of us are content to just stay like it is. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is what he said. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. So Paul said, being a father in the faith is not for the faint-hearted. This is a big deal. The issue of being an instructor in Christ versus being a father in Christ is one of very special relationship and very special responsibility. You've probably heard these things. Do as I say, not as I do. You do this, I'll be over here. Now, what you need to do is, and then you fill in the blank, but it's none of that. It's none of that. Imitate me. That is the hallmark of a father relationship. Now, some of us had great earthly fathers. Some of us had real stinkers. And some of us had kind of in between. And so when we think about a father relationship, we instantly go to the type of father we had. But that's, I want you to kind of lay that aside and think about your relationship with your heavenly father, which is always perfect. Why? Because he's perfect. That's why. Not because you are. Not because I am. Imitation is said to be the sincerest form of flattery. And it's also the mark of a father relationship, but the other side. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we go along, and if we're in that context of being younger with our father, the steps are followed in, the words are repeated, and the mannerisms and even the affectations are copied to a point. We tend to look like daddy. Now, the thing about it is, if you have a dad that's on the rougher side, I received a call once from one of my sons saying, Dad, I'm just so glad that in our family, we didn't celebrate stuff by getting high. I'm like, what? What are you talking about getting high? I've been high in the spirit, that's it. And I'm like, what? And he explains, no, everybody here, that's how their families did it. If something good happened, they'd all get high together. I'm like, you're kidding. That's not my context. It is theirs. It is theirs. So the mark of a father relationship, and we want to talk about our Heavenly Father here. You may have a father that this matches up with pretty well. You may have a father that was absentee, doesn't match up at all. You may have a father that was totally some other way. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father, the way that that's supposed to work, and the way it does work because of who He is and His perfection. He does things, and we learn those steps. We learn kind of how He does it. He says things, and we learn to repeat those words because they mean something to us. And then we get the mannerisms and even the affectations of our Father are copied to a point. Now, when that happens, and we'll just here flip back to a human father, the child does not lose their identity. If it's your Heavenly Father, you don't lose your identity. Our identity is supposed to be in Christ. The child does not lose their identity or their personality or their distinctives. Now, if you wonder what that means, I would refer you to your own children if you have them. You can use mine for an example if you want to. I've got 5 kids. They're all different. One is a girl. That's going to require some difference. I'm sorry. You may not like that. 4 of them are boys. They're all different from each other. All of them. You look around this room. There's no 2 of you alike. If that was the case, one of you would be unnecessary. So it's really a good thing that we're all different. So the child that doesn't lose its identity or their personality or their distinctives, they just copy dad. They want to be just like him when they grow up. And so do we. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to. That's our context as believers in Christ. We're supposed to want to be like Him, like His Father. We want to be like our dad, our Abba. Now, He can be kind of hard to see. That's a mystery. It's hard to figure. But we see Him in many ways in our lives. It's not easy to model ourselves after Him. And that's why Jesus came. And here's kind of what you see. And you see this in the Bible. You see it written out. It's very plain. Jesus walked and the disciples followed. You with me so far? It's not too tough. Then the disciples walked and the transformation from disciple to apostle is accomplished. You see, Jesus set them out. Hey, go out and do this stuff. And they come back, man, it's great. Even the demons are responding to us. Don't look at that. He says, I saw Satan fall from the heavens. Just be glad that your name is written in the book of life. That's a mind blower. I thought we were supposed to go out and do all these great things. Just maybe having your name written in the book of life is the most important thing. And if you're going to have people that emulate you and become like you, is that not what they should be like? Because sometimes we get into other little things, but they don't matter as much. And then we have this third example that we see this transition from disciple to apostle, and then the apostles walked and the believers followed. It's an amazing thing. First Jesus walks, the disciples follow. The disciples walk and they become apostles. They become those who are leading instead of just those who are learning and following. And then those apostles, they walked. And believers followed. And all were following Christ. All were following Christ. And we come back full circle again. See, they're walking out their salvation with fear and trembling, imitating the ones who have gone before. There's a pattern. There's a similarity. There's a context. We follow all those who have lived their lives for Jesus Christ. Some of them have some very odd things. Don't emulate that. Even when we look at our mommy and our daddy, we can all recognize that they got some of the stuff right. Emulate that. They got some of the stuff wrong. Don't emulate that. Every young person who ever gets married and who has any respect for their parents' marriage, that doesn't always happen. Again, context used to happen a lot more often. Now it doesn't happen so often. But there's not a young couple that was ever married that said, I want to be just like my parents. You know why? Because they were close enough to recognize they had some faults. And they didn't want to emulate those. They kept the best, left the rest. They ate the chicken, they spit out the bones. You can put it any way you want, but the idea is that they became greater in following what the right thing was. Now, here's the problem. In the same moment that they're doing that, they pick up other things that are not so good. We can all relate, right? Yeah, unfortunately. So the idea is not that we attain to that kind of perfection, but the idea is that we hold on to the best and we press on. We don't think about the past. Anybody here ever messed up? We all have. And the idea is that we don't hang on to that, but instead we lay that aside, put it in the back, and press on towards the upward calling of Jesus Christ. Now, there comes a time when a child becomes an adult. You might remember that time when it was you, if you've had that experience. Most of you have. And it's like, what a great day. They make decisions, you take actions for which you alone are responsible. What a great thing. You know, when the buck stops here, it gets real serious. And so sometimes we look at it and go, boy, it was a lot easier when I was a kid. And it's a funny thing. Some of us look back from a greater age and go, you know what? This was all a lot easier when I was a kid. But that's another story. We won't stop at that. The quality of the kid's decision, and I'm saying kid here, we're all a kid. Okay, this is all of us. The quality of your decisions and your actions is a direct result of how closely you imitated your dad, your mom, and your mentors. Some of you had mentors that mentored you in crime, in evil. They showed you things like how to use dope, how to steal money, how to live on welfare and do the whole, you know, get into the whole system that way. That mentor did you no favors because that mentor taught you a form of weakness and a form of evil, which is very hard to get rid of after a while. But many of you had mothers and fathers and mentors that caused you to live in the good old way, the way of Jesus Christ, okay? Code word. Some of you go, good old way? Is there a good old way? I got news for you. Some of the old ways were not good. Some of them were disgustingly not good. And they would lead you astray. But there's a difference between someone who's trying to lead you in God's ways and someone who's trying to lead you in an earthly way. So the quality of your decisions and of your actions was a direct result of how closely you imitated a good mom, a good dad, and good mentors. How much more does the quality of our life reflect the degree to which we follow our heavenly dad? Now, here's an interesting thing. We never grow too old, mature, or equipped. I'm going to put all the two on all of those. We never grow too old, too mature, or too equipped to stop following the Lord. We oftentimes look at this thing, I became a Christian back in '06 or whenever it was. And that's the only time you needed grace, and that's the only time you needed mercy. Are you out of your ever living mind? When we become Christians, it says to us we need His mercy and grace every second. We don't arrive that way. If Paul didn't arrive that way, and Peter didn't arrive that way. What makes you think we're going to arrive that way? You say, well, Jesus arrived. No, Jesus was already there. Different deal. Son of God, Son of Man, perfect in all of his ways, never sinned. Everybody else, different story. We never outgrow him. We never finish our need for him. We are still following and imitating Christ, even as Paul did. And so the question I have for you, if they follow you, what example are you setting? So you want to ask yourself, who is imitating me? What are they imitating? And who are they like at the end of it all? Because see, if they're not like Jesus at the end of it all, you've left them with only you. And you're not enough. I think one of the hardest lessons to learn in the receiving of mentoring, the receiving of love, is that it doesn't stop with you receiving. You have to give. When we look at that, we see a guy who is influenced, wanting to be like daddy. He saw his daddy pray. And his daddy's gone. He's torn up, as you might expect. Loved his dad. Then his little boy sees him pray. And those questions come up. These questions are very important. Who is imitating me? You don't always know when you're being watched. You don't know the impact that's going on in the life of a child. You say, well, is it all about children? No, it's not. One of the greatest awakenings that you can have is to realize that there are people watching you and they're not your kids. And they're not even young. And sometimes they're even older than you are. And those three questions, who is imitating me? When you do the right thing in the Lord, it has tremendous power in the lives of other people. Imitate me, Paul said. That question about what are they imitating? I suppose it wouldn't be fair to mention that about, to ask that question. Have you ever done something and somebody imitated you, but you weren't particularly proud of it? But I think all of us have been there. But the bigger question of all of it is, who are they like at the end of it? Because if they're not like Jesus at the end of it all, you have left them only with only you, and you're not enough. You see, we don't want to get people into a mold of acting like us. Follow me as I follow Christ. The copy that we see almost gets theological. We get to see that the sacrifice that was made by Jesus is a greater thing than the copy of all the little animal sacrifices and stuff that went on. And we have a little hard time buying that, but we finally buy it. But then when it comes down to following Christ and walking like Jesus walked, walking like the disciples, becoming apostles, becoming those that are sent out ones from learning ones, and then becoming those that walk, and believers note that and go, I'll be like that. It's very serious. It's very, very serious. Because a lot of times we miss the whole thing. So those three questions. Who is imitating me? What are they imitating? And who are they like at the end of it all? We all need to ask ourselves those questions. We need to be aware of those questions at all times. Because a lot of time, we go into that other mode. I just can't take anymore. That's usually an excuse to say, I'm not going to act like Jesus wants me to act right now. I'm not going to act like him. And yet when we think about what Jesus went through, what did he deserve? The cross? Scourging? Ridicule? False trials? No, he didn't deserve any of those. We are like the thief on the cross. We deserve all that stuff. And we're the first ones to say, I just can't take anymore. I'm not going to put up with this. Really. Who is imitating me? What are they imitating? And who are they like at the end of it all. Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that we would imitate you, and that people could tell that we're imitating you. You made the statement that if we loved one another, that others would be able to tell that we were lovers of God. Sometimes we want to be known as lovers of God, but not go through the pain of loving one another. Who is imitating me? Lord God, what are they imitating? If I'm not imitating you, they're not imitating anything good. But they think they are. And finally, who are they like at the end of it all? When it finally comes down to the last of it, who are they like? Are they like me or are they like you? We pray, God, that you would use us to bring people to you, to model themselves after you, to seek your ways, your thoughts, knowing that they're higher than we are and therefore not natural to us. In fact, you bring us to a place a lot of times, Lord, that is not in our context at all. And yet you are bringing us there. Help us to not take the copy and elevate that, but instead to always go back to you as the original, the one who is our model, the one that we need to follow. And that then we can therefore say to all who come after us, follow me as I follow Christ. I pray, Lord, for each one of us that in whatever place we find ourselves, that we would follow you and others would find it worthy to follow us as we follow you. I pray for your hand to be upon us to do this. We need your strength and we need your grace and we need your mercy because, Lord, we've messed it up. But even from this day, may we have a fresh start, oh God. May we have a fresh start that takes us into that area of being the mentor, of being the mother, the father, the one that we need to be in you, that we might have the influence on others, that they might come to follow Jesus Christ, that they might come to know Jesus as the most significant person, and that his sacrifice would be the greatest sacrifice that the world has ever known. May we live like that's true. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You recognize, of course, that as I'm sharing these things, I'm not trying to talk down at anybody. And if you feel that way, I really apologize. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that you would understand that we all have the opportunity to live for Christ. And we all have somebody looking and somebody seeing how that's done. It's very, very important. Prayer teams, if you'd come, appreciate it if you come right now. If you need